Hear these words from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us as we come to your word this morning. We pray that we would hear these words, would be encouraged by them. We pray that we would run well, continue running well with you as our Savior, looking to you, that we would continue fixating our eyes on you. As we have sung, as we have said, that you are our only hope. We pray that you would pierce our hearts today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. There we go. Don't want to be a distraction to you guys. As Keith had said, my name is Lee Wright. I'm the RUF campus minister at UTSA. My family and I just moved here this summer, and we are thrilled to be involved with this ministry and to be serving students at UTSA. It's been a really weird year for us because we are in a position where we cannot meet on campus, cannot really meet students on campus. The campus is like a ghost town right now because only 5% of the classes are meeting in person. So it's just a very different year for us to be doing ministry, just a very different time. So we would really value your prayers. We're doing all of our ministry out of our home. And so that's been a pleasure to be able to invite students in, to get to know them. My kids absolutely love college students. My 7-year-old is probably the best preacher that we have. She is just a sweet child who loves proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And so we are just encouraged to be able to share that with these students. My wife's name is Sarah. We've been married 11 years as of last week. And then we have 3 children, Tilly, Margot, and Max. And so if you could keep them in your prayers, we would really, really appreciate that. As we look at this text today, I'm bringing to you Hebrews chapter 12. It's one of my favorite ones. And one of the reasons that I do campus ministry is because my life was changed so dramatically during my college years. When I was in college, I was a track and field and cross-country runner. And so any kind of picture of running or endurance or running a race was always very captivating to me as a college student. And I feel like it is a really good descriptor for students, but really for anybody who lives in the world and just struggles with things going on in the world, circumstances, your own personal sin, as well as the things going on in your life and with your family. And so I think particularly after a Thanksgiving holiday that may have been exhausting, it may have been very frustrating. We were planning on traveling out of town, and that got canceled for us. That a passage like this is just very important for us to recognize the beauty of Jesus and who he is, and to remind us to fix our eyes on Jesus. One of my favorite things that happens every 4 years is the Olympics. And I especially love the track and field events and the sprinters in particular, because they do a lot of preparation to get ready. There's this big buildup that happens. And then they step into the blocks with their feet on these blocks and their hands on the ground. And then the gun shoots off and they go. And these races are short. They're less than a minute long, sometimes less than 20 seconds long. But there's all this buildup, and it just seems like these are some of the most amazing people, some of the most fit people that you could ever imagine in the entire world. But there's also a story leading up to that race, one that required tons of training. And if you're unaware of this training, for muscular and for your muscles and your skeletal system actually breaks those things down. Your muscles are ripped every time that you work out. Every time that you do something especially strenuous, like what a sprinter would do on a daily basis. So they're constantly breaking their body down and feeling the soreness. And there's just natural struggles that happen in life. And so I think that sometimes when we step into a passage like this, and I know as a college student, I would step into this thinking, I am coming to this race with Jesus, looking to Jesus in this amazing place where I can just separate out. I can get away from all of the things that have happened in my life and have this pure moment where I am with Jesus and I am just looking at him and nothing else is bothering me. Nothing else is going on. And actually, this letter to the Hebrews is speaking to people who had been persecuted, who had lived really, really challenging lives, who had faced trials and tribulations. And in fact, we didn't read, and we're not going to look at verse 3, but he is encouraging them not to grow weary or faint-hearted. He isn't saying, don't be sad, don't be concerned, don't be scared of what's going on. He's saying, don't grow weary or faint-hearted because of who you are as God's child. We often focus, when we look at the Christian life, on what to do. What am I supposed to do as a Christian? And this morning, we're going to be asking who we are. Who are we as God's people? And so we're going to step into this passage in Hebrews chapter 12. And again, as we jump in, I want you to recognize some irony here, because this passage is written to Jewish Christians who were most likely living in Rome. And Rome is the center of the Roman Empire, of course. But in the middle of the Roman Empire was the Colosseum. And there were games that would happen. There were Olympic-type things that would be happening. And so the idea of athletic achievements was something that Christians actually rejected. They did not think that that was a proper thing, and partly because it was also worshiping the emperor. And so this author of Hebrews is doing something kind of ironic here and talking about the stage that is being set for athletes to compete in. He is giving us this picture of what it is to live the Christian life in a way that these athletes would have done in the Roman Empire. But one thing that is important to recognize is this therefore that he starts with in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, what he is saying is that he is asking us to remember everything that was said prior in the book of Hebrews, in this letter to the Hebrew people, and in particular, chapter 11, which some people call the Hall of Faith, this amazing history, very quick, brief history of all of the people who had come before in Hebrew history, and now in Christian history, because we claim the same Bible and the same stories, for us to remember all of these people that had come before and all of the wonderful things that the Lord had done through them and the fact that they were faithful people. And for us to remember that we are, that they are witnessing us enduring and being part of running the race well. And so there's three main ideas here that we're going to look at, really two, and then we're going to put one on at the end. So patiently running well in this life and then looking in the proper direction. And then finally, we're going to kind of tie this together by saying that there is hope in spite of the struggle. And so the first point here is that we are going to understand how to patiently run well in life. The first thing of how to patiently run well is to take off hindrances. And we see it in this passage. Right after he mentions that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The writer is noting that each of us has sinfulness that inhibits us from our relationship with God. We have a divided heart. Our sin actually controls us. And the writer is using this, he's essentially using a picture in Greek in order for us to understand that a person would wear a long flowing tunic when he would go into formal gatherings. It would be beautiful, it would be impressive, but it's not something that you want to run with. And in fact, really important people in the society would not be running at all. I don't know if you remember the prodigal son, but that's one of the amazing things about the father is that he runs towards his son when his son returns to him. We are given this picture in order to say that we are not to wear these beautiful, flowing things to be ultra impressive. And in fact, we need to take off some of that stuff. It would be a distraction if we were trying to run with something that looked very impressive. It would be very weird if I entered the San Antonio Marathon wearing this clothing. Now, right now in races, a lot of people dress up in banana outfits for some reason because they think it's fun. But it's not the best thing to run well, right? You want to have clothing that actually allows you to move, allows you to run well. And so there is sin, there are external things in our lives that we need to shed in order to follow our Lord. It may seem obvious, but sin actually inhibits your spiritual life. Your sin inhibits you from having a more full spiritual life with our Lord. Jesus is giving us this incredible image, and he even gives us more with taking up our cross daily. The unwillingness to fight your sin means that you're actually relying on yourself, a sinful person. And so daily we must take up our cross. Daily we must be encouraged to fight off the sin that we confessed earlier today. We need to recognize who we are as people who are sinners, and to be willing to die to those things daily and specifically too. What I'm describing here is a patient kind of endurance. The one who patiently endures recognizes the valleys and the hills that are in your life and is patient on God's work for them. One of the things that I keep going back to over and over, especially in this weird time of the pandemic and trying to do ministry and just consistently in ministry to college students, which has tons of hills and valleys, is that God is at work. It's one of the things that we continue to say over and over. God is at work. God is at work. The circumstances are not the most important thing. It is God who is at work in and through us, collectively as a church, personally as people. We must continue to train for the race. We must continue to patiently endure as we live this life. And many of us could even be asking this question, does it even matter the things that I do with my life? And really a view that a lot of Americans have is that my body is for me, and it doesn't really hurt anyone if I'm not feeding myself or exercising well. And I see this all the time with how college students navigate relationships, but especially drinking alcohol and eating too, because they're like, it doesn't really matter. I'm not hurting another person. I have dozens of conversations with students encouraging them not to seek pleasure, but to seek the Lord and really to seek something that is more important for them. And it's not exclusive to college students, because many of us have trouble with our diets. Again, this is a very weird time to be talking about this after many of us probably stuffed ourselves with turkey this week. But one doctor about 15 years ago wrote an article called Change or Die, where he spoke of the many people he had recommended to change their diet and their exercise habits, or else they were bound to die from poor choices. And his assessment was that the vast majority of people are actually too afraid to change, and thus they are passive subjects to death. They are just so fearful of changing that they die. A good friend of mine, Dan Myers, was met with this dilemma. He actually read this article, and it like stirred something deep within him. And age 30, 9, he was crushed to find that he had type 2 diabetes because of poor exercise and poor health choices for years. He had gained weight and he was needing pharmaceuticals. And the doctor, Dan actually heeded the physician's advice to change some things in his life. And over time, starting with a 30-minute walk 5 days a week, and then moving up to having better walking and exercise lifestyle, as well as eating, he actually didn't need to go on. He left the medication after about 6 months. He no longer needed it. The best part for him was that he had actually gained a really good, healthy rhythm in his life where he wasn't dependent on something like medication, and he actually felt a ton better. And my example of the reason I'm bringing this example of my friend Dan is that it allows us to see that God actually wants us to patiently endure and to have consistent and a rhythmic relationship in all of our life, but especially with him. It's a picture of how we can live our lives with the Lord, knowing that he is patiently enduring with us, and it encourages us that we can patiently endure with him. He wants us to remove the parts in our life that hinder us, to resist the temptations of sluggishness, and to run the race well. In fact, there is a race that is going on in your life. This isn't just something that's exclusive to Christians. And I would guess that there are people that are here that are or that are listening that aren't Christians, that are curious, that may be fighting against Christianity. You are running a race, whether you want to or not. You are running some kind of race where you are trying to earn favor, or where you're trying to earn your identity, or where you're trying to belong. And what this author is drawing us into, and what the story of Christianity is saying, is that you are Christ's alone. Live that way. Live as one who is Jesus's. Run the race in a better way. It encourages us to even extend it out beyond some little part of our spiritual life. It actually allows us to be a better friend, husband, boss, manager. I mean, the list could go on and on and on as we consider the ways that we can extend this out into our lives. When we think of laying aside weights and sins that cling closely to us, I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5 that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Is money controlling you? Is money the thing that you are looking to? And is it inhibiting you from your relationship with Christ? The second point I want us to see is that the Lord desires for us to look in the proper direction. Let's look at verse 2. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This text represents really the central point of all of Hebrews. The people were searching for their significance. And if I were to boil down the entire letter to the Hebrews, it would be this: Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. And what the author does is that he shows that Jesus is greater than all of the things that have come before you. All of the you know, traditions and all of the people, the heroes that we look up to. And again, the Hall of Faith was right before this, really exemplifying these amazing heroes. And then he says, run the race well. They are watching. But here we are to look to Jesus, the author and the founder of our faith, the one that we should fix our eyes on. Set your gaze upon Jesus. The word in Greek portrays this idea of turning from something else. Really, it's really the idea of repentance. Turn from something that you put your gaze on and look towards Jesus. Look towards Jesus. In other words, once you lay aside the things that prevent you from running the race, your focus may clearly be on Jesus. Think for a second about how counterintuitive this might sound to an athlete or a person running a race. Running is all about you. It's all about the effort that you put in, the time that you put in. This author and really the Christian life is turning that on its head and is saying the Christian life is about your life not becoming your own. You are a saint. If you are in Christ, you were bought at a price. You were meant to look to Jesus. That's what it means to run well. When we look to Jesus, we do two things. We imitate him, and we also know who to depend on. And what I mean when we imitate Jesus is that we read the scriptures and we see that we are reminded to model him in all that we do. Jesus was sinless. He lived in an awfully sinful world, but Jesus's character was probably the most scandalous thing about his, because of his love and his compassion for others. Throughout the Gospels, we see the religious leaders trying to lure Jesus back into this first century Judaism that was culturally correct during that time. Jesus rejects their logic constantly and instead lives how the Jewish people should have been living all along. In following the Lord, one of the most striking examples is in Mark chapter 7. I'm not sure if you remember the story, but Jesus walks into this situation seeing all of the cleanliness techniques that are happening. All of the meticulous ways that cleanliness is upheld for the Jewish people. And then he makes this remark. He says, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of man." What he's saying is this: you recognize that there are commandments of God, but you look at all of the other things that have been put ahead of you, the commandments that men have put together that are not actually spoken of in the Bible and that God has not declared and made into a commandment, and you make those the most important things. He really laments that. Instead of the religious tradition, Jesus was driven by joy. Jesus was driven by joy for the people made in the image of God who he desired to win for his kingdom. In order to win them, he knew that he had to be the sacrificial lamb. He knew that he had to suffer and die for his people. The same joy he gives to us. And it will lead us to love Jesus and our neighbors more fully, to have scandalous kind of love with people. The Change or Die article I mentioned earlier, the doctor actually said that joy is the greatest motivator that you can have for someone changing their lifestyle. And I think that is so true, that we in the joy of our lives can actually run better. We can run a life to Jesus. Jesus was perfectly joyful in ways that we cannot imagine, in ways that we can't image. We just can't because of our sinful nature. He was coming to reconcile a lost people for himself who now would be found. That is the focus of Jesus recognizing all things work together for his glory. God is good all the time. And as I said earlier, God is at work. That is good news. He is even at work in tragic, awful situations. In June of 2015, 9 people were killed in cold blood after they graciously invited a man named Dylan Roof into their Bible study. The most shocking thing of this is that the murders happened in a church building. The building is supposed to be safe. The murder of the members of Mother Emanuel Church in Charleston was one of the most gruesome things to date. Just that image is haunting for me even now. And on Friday afternoon, after the murders, per a kind of a strange South Carolina law, the murderer is to hear from the victims of the family before the initial hearing, and it was actually televised. I'm not sure if you recall this. It's a one-of-a-kind thing, but it actually allows for the people to voice their pain and to speak to the murderer face-to-face. And so 9 representatives were present in the courtroom to say something over a video to the man that shot their loved ones. The first woman stands up And softly through tears, she says, "I forgive you." She repeats this profound statement and then begs him to believe in Jesus, to repent from his sin and to turn to Jesus. I remember being absolutely speechless. Another person said, "I hurt all over." Others speak of Jesus, really like decrying the need for this man to know Jesus, because it appeared that he wanted to. He was in the Bible study with them. And then a woman who was present to see her 20-something-year-old son, a man that they desired to see in the ministry, who had been murdered that a few days earlier, she said, "We invited you into our meeting, and we would invite you again. We invited you into our meeting, and we would invite you again." Dylann Roof completely disrespected God's people on that day. He murdered the image of God. We later found out that he was actually trying to start a race war. That's how sick this whole thing was. And yet, here are these Christian people who are hurt, who are struggling with the fact of this insane tragedy, and they are willing to open this man up to Jesus and even to invite him back into a Bible study, even knowing that he hates them. These faithful saints were not willing to give up on the man. They wanted fellowship with him. This is the gospel, friends. This is the good news of what Jesus has done for us. Even greater, what Jesus has done for us. We were his enemies. We were so far from him. And yet Christ died for us. He died for the lost and those who did not want to know him, those who actually gave him over. A Christian life should not be confused to the outside. It should actually be a confusing thing to the outside world because it is so scandalous. It's so shocking that we would believe in these things. One self-proclaimed non-Christian even said, "This is the best advertisement for Christianity I've ever seen," because of how incredible it was. And this story really gives us a glimpse to the power of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Jesus came for those who did not deserve it. Every person here has sinned against God and is undeserving of his good pleasure. And yet Jesus laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for the good people at Emmanuel Church. And he does so so that we may look to Jesus, so that we may fix our eyes clearly on Jesus, running the race and running it well. This is running the race with greater endurance, patiently enduring, in spite of all the other things that we're dealing with in our life. We must be people of repentance who shed the sin, who turn away from the things that we once fixated on, and put our gaze solidly on our Lord. And as we look to Jesus, we may be hopeful in the position that Jesus is in at the very end of verse 12, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, our Savior, has been resurrected, but that place at the right hand of God the Father is where he is interceding for us. He is present and interceding for his people because he loves us so much. Would that be a freedom to allow us to be encouraged to grow deeper with him, to know this Jesus who would do this for us, who would do this for his church? So would we run hopeful as we look at the risen King and the conquered Jesus who sits on the throne? We're all running a race. Each of us has fixed our eyes somewhere. Let me just encourage you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Run this race well. And as the people in Charleston essentially proclaimed, and the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "I declare to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we pray that you would encourage our hearts even now. I thank you for this word. I thank you for your word that changes us. Thank you for being the God who is seated, who is interceding for us, who has done it, who has conquered sin and death on our behalf. We love you, Lord. We pray that you would change our hearts. For those who are far away from you, we pray that you would be with them. We pray that you would pierce their heart even now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.